Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here again on another awesome Sunday evening. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. I hope you've all had an awesome Thanksgiving weekend. Now, the world has already been in the Christmas season for a while, but actually, we're in the season of Advent, which is an ancient season, goes back, I don't know how many centuries, probably a millennium and a half at least. It is a preparation time for Christmas. It is a preparation for the coming of the Messiah, a celebration of the birth of the Messiah. And so, since we're in that season, and since Christmas, the Nativity, will be approaching, I thought we would start with some lessons that kind of prepare the way for the birth of the Messiah. And what we're going to start with today is in Luke chapter 1, which is a passage that starts in verse 26, which is most commonly referred to as the Annunciation. And this, of course, is the angel Gabriel talking with the Virgin Mary, who was probably a teenage young woman, teenage girl at the time. We don't know exactly how old she was. This interchange takes place after, and if you read the beginning of Luke chapter 1, it's pretty cool, because the same angel, Gabriel, also appears to Zacharias, who is John the Baptist's father, and tells him that he and Elizabeth are going to have a son. And Zacharias kind of gets a little bit snippy and cocky with Gabriel. Gabriel says to him, "I stand in the presence of God," and makes him dumb. So he can't speak from that moment until the eighth day after his son John the Baptist is born. Because, of course, the eighth day would be his circumcision and the boy would be named. That's the beginning of, that's the preceding parts of Luke chapter 1. And I'm sure you've already read all that, and I'm sure you've read this next session many times. It's good to reread it. We're going to start reading in verse 26. These are verses that are familiar to everyone. And whether it's the Advent season or if you're in a mainstream church and you celebrate the Annunciation in March or whenever it is, I thought it would be good to go over it today since we're heading toward the birth of Messiah. So Luke chapter 1, 26. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end.' Then Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I do not know a man?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore, also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now, indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible.' Then Mary said, 'Behold, the maidservant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Wow, great story. So, the angel Gabriel, who not long ago was here visiting Zacharias at the temple, keep that in mind as we go through this. He visited Zechariah at the temple and responded to Zechariah's kind of terse conversation by inflicting a punishment on him. He couldn't speak for the next 9 months and 8 days. So the same angel Gabriel comes in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, and it says he comes to Galilee, to a town called Nazareth. Now, this is a little unusual because Galilee is in the north of the country. It is an agricultural and fishing area. There were no schools of higher education there. There were no religious schools there. The people in Galilee were looked down on by the people who lived in Judah, or at this time was called Judea. And the people that lived in Jerusalem even made fun of their accents. And the men in Galilee, although all the men had beards, the men in Galilee, and presumably Jesus as well, would make a special little braid-like thing in the middle of their beard, which the people in the south did not do. And they had an accent. If you remember the morning of Good Friday when Peter is talking to the servant girl and he denies Jesus, the servant girl says, "Even your accent gives you away." So we're in this northern part. The other interesting thing about this is Joseph and Mary are both from the house of David, which, of course, is headquartered in the land of Judah, since David is from the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah is the governing tribe, the tribe with the power. And we knew, even from way back in Genesis, that the Messiah would come from the tribe of Judah, that he would be called the Lion of Judah. And we know this from Genesis 49, where Jacob is doing the blessing over his sons as he's about to die. So David's territory was in Judah, in Judea, and Bethlehem, Beit Lehem, which means house of bread, was the city where David was from. The heartland of David's line was in Bethlehem. So it's unclear why Joseph and Mary lived in Galilee. It's unclear how long they had lived there or their families had lived there. But we get the sense from this passage and also from Matthew's gospel that their genealogies are preserved. They know that they're from the house and lineage of David. Now, this is critically important, of course, because one of the main messianic titles is the Son of David. If you ask any Jewish person who the Messiah, well, in their case, will be, they will say he will be the Son of David, because these are prophecies which come from 2 Samuel chapter 7. We don't have time to go into all of that. But their genealogies were preserved. After the Babylonian exile, most people went back to their ancestral lands. We get that from some texts, which we don't have time to get into, but they came back from Babylon, and they went back to where they were. Their families had been living before. And Joseph and Mary somehow ended up in Nazareth. They both were from the house and lineage of David. We know Mary, it tells us, they're from the house of David. And then in Matthew 1, verse 20, the angel in the dream talks about how Joseph is from the house and lineage of David. And the nativity account tells us he's from the house and lineage of David. So their genealogies were preserved. Now, we don't know if the residents of Nazareth knew this. That's not clear. But they knew it, because when Augustus Caesar puts out his decree, they have to go to their ancestral home. So there's no question that they have to go to Bethlehem. And, you know, we'll get to that as we get closer to Christmas. So both of these people were poor. They're from a royal family, but the royal family now has descended into poverty and these two are living in a very insignificant town. in a very insignificant area. In fact, the whole area of the Galilee was referred to as the Galilee of the Gentiles, because the northern part of Israel was surrounded by Gentiles, and there were some Gentile influences in these northern people. And even though Isaiah had prophesied that a light will shine there in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali, there was not much learning there. There were only 7 synagogues in the whole of Galilee, and it's a big area. It had kind of a connection to Gentiles living around them. Now, it doesn't say that they did idol worship. It doesn't say that they did idolatry, but they did have some influence, and so it was sarcastically called the Galilee of the Gentiles. Now, we don't really get that because we don't understand all the context of the times. But needless to say, the people who lived in Jerusalem thought the people who lived in Galilee were not reliable, not very faithful, couldn't really trust them, and they were backwards. So in this area that has some connection to the Gentiles around it, that might even be a prophetic thing that happens, because Jesus, of course, will be Messiah to the Gentiles as well as to Israel. So just kind of an interesting thought. So here, once again, Gabriel is the messenger. He's an archangel. He's already spoken with Zacharias at the temple about, 6 months or so before this. Now he's not sent to the temple. He's not sent to a palace. He's not sent to some rich person's estate somewhere. He's sent to this place of poverty. And as the conversation is going to go on with Mary, Miriam, of course, is her Hebrew name, which was a very common name in those days. And Joseph's name, Yosef, was a very common Hebrew name, named after Jacob's son, Joseph. As the conversation goes on, we'll see that the Son of God is going to be born, and Gabriel's going to explain to this young girl why this baby, why this boy is going to be called the Son of God. He's going to come into this poor, humble, weak position in this area where, of course, he's going to be raised, because he's going to come to honor humility and poverty and weakness. Because, you know, God always says, my power is perfected in your weakness. Doesn't go to the rich and the powerful. He's not born in a rich and a powerful place. Like you would think in your mind that the Messiah should be born at the temple, or maybe a beautiful palace that's right near the temple. But no, he's going to be born in a little town which had lost its significance. And we'll explain why in a minute. And then raised in a town which was even less significant. And this was even confirmed by Isaiah, because in his prophecy where he talks about a shoot will come from the root of Jesse, the description there is the Hebrew word nesar, which is a tender shoot that's easily breakable. It doesn't even have wood on it. It's just a tender little shoot. And of course, in his famous chapter 53, now of course he didn't have chapters, but in his famous chapter 53, he said, there was nothing about Jesus that would make you look at him. There was nothing special about how he looked. He looked just like everybody else. He was very ordinary looking. And so this little shoot that comes forth from Jesse is going to be born in this other little town, but he's going to grow up in this place of poverty and humility and simplicity, right down to the fact that he's going to, as he grows up, he's going to learn a trade from Joseph, his foster father, which of course was presumed to be his father. And as Jesus would have grown up and gone around the area, he would have been known as Yeshua ben Yosef, Jesus son of Joseph, because that's just how you were called. Later, of course, he would be called Jesus of Nazareth. And so He's born in this obscure place, the Annunciation, in another obscure place. The Annunciation happens in this other obscure place, but then his sacrifice, his passion, death, and resurrection occur in the main city of Jerusalem. The city of the king is the city where God put his name. We can't emphasize that enough because as Gentiles who go to churches, we're not really used to the idea that the temple on Mount Moriah was the place where God put his name. And it was the holiest place on earth, is the holiest place on earth because that's where God put his name. And all the sacrifices, all the true worship rituals had to be done in the temple. And three times a year, at least, every man had to go to Jerusalem for the three pilgrimage feasts. So this was very, very important. And this is, of course, where the sacrifice of Jesus had to take place. It couldn't take place in Nazareth, or couldn't take place in Bethlehem, or some other town. It had to be in the city of the king. It had to be in the place where God put his name. It had to be in this what's called the city of the king. So the text tells us that Gabriel goes to a virgin. The Greek word there is parthenos, which is a virgin, and she was betrothed. So, of course, we know that the mother of the Messiah had to be a virgin because he has to be the Son of God. He has to have both natures, 100% God, 100% man. He has to have both natures, or else he can't be the Messiah. But his humanity could not be corrupted by the sin of Adam. And so he does not have a human father. She's betrothed to Joseph, who, as I mentioned, is also from the line of David. And we go back to Genesis 3:15, which is, if you've heard any of these shows, you remember it's the first proclamation of the gospel, where God is talking to the serpent and to Eve, and says he's going to put enmity between the serpent and the woman, between his seed and her seed. So right there in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, is a proclamation that God is going to take care of, make a plan where the influence of Satan on humanity is going to be decreased. And in order to do that, someone, the pronoun he is used, someone is going to come from the seed of the woman. Not the seed of a man, but the seed of a woman. And so Messiah has to come from a virgin. And because Mary has real heredity, is in fact descended from Abraham and from Isaac and from Jacob and from Judah and going down to David and going through the whole genealogy, as is Joseph, who's going to be her husband shortly. And I should mention that a betrothal is not just like an engagement. It's not like they were dating and going to a movie and going out to dinner once in a while. This was a marriage without consummation of the marriage, without the two of them living together. So the greeting from the angel is highly favored. The Latin Vulgate, when the Bible was translated into Latin, uses the term full of grace, which is basically the same. If you're full of grace, you're highly favored. Because after all, we know that grace is unmerited favor. So the angel gives her this unbelievable greeting that she's full of grace, she's highly favored. It's a singular grace, and that she's blessed above all other women, favored above all other women. She's chosen. This is an even higher estate than Eve, because Eve becomes the mother of all the living, of course. But here, Mary is going to be the mother of the Messiah, who is going to bring salvation into the world. And it has nothing to do with her state in life. nothing to do with her economic status, nothing to do with her intelligence, nothing to do with how awesome of a person she, or how awesome her family was, and what an awesome person she was when she was a kid. She certainly was awesome in the sense that she was highly favored, she was full of grace. But she's chosen by God to be the mother of the Messiah, which no one ever had before, no one ever had at that time, and no one ever had again, clearly. So she is completely unique among any other woman who's ever lived. She's troubled by the greeting. You know, she's not puffed up and prideful. She's humble and she's poor. She doesn't really have expectations. She's not thinking she deserves to be the mother of the Messiah. She hasn't thought all her life that someday she'll be the mother of the Messiah. She's kind of confused by this greeting. She's very humble. And Gabriel takes that into consideration differently than he took Zacharias's response. Zacharias was proud, and he tells her, don't be afraid. You found favor with God, so you shouldn't be afraid. And he's going to go on with the message, even though she's confused. Because if we're in his favor, there's no need to be afraid. So he tells her that she's going to conceive and bear a son, and that she's going to name him, she must name him, Yeshua. This was different than they expected the Messiah to be. This was in a lowly place, because his mission is going to be salvation, not military conquest, not governance, not getting rid of the Romans, not making the kingdom preeminent like it was in the days of David and Solomon. He comes to bring salvation, which is what the name Yeshua means. The angel doesn't just pick the name because he likes it, or Mary's uncle liked it, or Mary's favorite cousin was named that, or Gabriel kind of thought it was a cute name. He picks the name Yeshua because, as the angel is going to later tell Joseph in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, this child is going to save the people from their sins. Save their people from their sins. And Gabriel goes on to tell Mary he's going to be the son of the Most High. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. And even though he's going to be born in a humble place and grow up in a humble place, he's going to sit on the throne of David forever. And his kingdom is going to have no end. It's not going to be like earthly kingdoms that rise and fall. Many prophecies spoke of that, and we don't have time to get into it all in Jeremiah and Isaiah. But literally, he tells Mary that this is going to be the Son of God. She asks, how can this be? I'm betrothed, I'm not married, I don't have relations with a man. But Gabriel points out this is going to be different than normal conception. Now, did she know the passage from Isaiah 7:14, that the virgin shall be with child? We don't know. Did she think that she was going to be that virgin? Did she think that she was going to be the mother of Messiah? Most likely not. But she asks the angel for more information. She asks Gabriel for more instruction. This was different than what happened with Zacharias. This was a humble approach. And he points out the conception will be through the Holy Spirit, because he's the power of the Most High, the dunamis. The power of the Most High, like the Spirit brooding over the waters in Genesis 1-2. God himself is going to be involved in this conception. And so the baby will literally be the Son of God. It's called the Holy One who is to be born. It's going to be something that's never happened before and will never happen again. So Mary asks for more information. The angel tells her. She doesn't go into all the details of how exactly it's going to happen, but she accepts it. She agrees and she submits. So she'll do what he, capital H, what God wants. She trusts and have faith in this, despite what it's going to mean to her personally. She has to tell Joseph that she's pregnant. She has to tell her family that she's pregnant. She has to have the rest of the town know that she's pregnant, but she's not married. This would have caused her to be stoned, according to the law. And at that point, Gabriel departs. And most people feel, most theologians feel, that the conception of Jesus occurred right at that time, that she was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit in some way, and that the conception happens right then. So I know the music's been playing. Well, I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day, and I hope you join us again next week, where we'll continue with another teaching from Advent. So have an awesome week. A hand raised in faith.